We turn in our study of God's Word to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Verses 11 through 35. Last Lord's Day evening we began a study in the life of the man Gideon. His leadership in the kingdom of God. Tonight we read from verse 11 through verse 35 of this portion of God's Word. Hear the Word of God. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the sight in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from the ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And after the fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is Peace. To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezerites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut it down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. And the men of the town rose early in the morning. Behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered in the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a God, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him. But he broke down his altar, because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of East came together, and they crossed the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet, and the Abrazrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. And there we end the reading of God's word. We are living at a time in the history of Scotland which sees it, I think it is fair to say, fairly well mired in sin and suffering the consequences of that in a myriad of ways. There is evidence all around us of that fact. Suffice to say that the present debate within the National Church over the Aberdeen Presbytery's decision to induct a minister who has declared himself to be a homosexual is a very telling thing on a number of fronts. But I wouldn't be too quick to jump, to judge. It's very interesting in that matter. I think there's time needs to be set back and for thought to be given to what's actually been going on in the Church of Scotland, not in the last year, but in the last 100 years. But now we are, as Christians, how are we to go forward from this mire? What should be the vision that we have before us? And how should we work our ways towards that vision? Well, there are very clear lessons for us in this study of the life and leadership of Gideon. Israel, as we considered at length last Lord's Day evening, was a nation mired in sin. The reason, simple. They had abandoned God and they had declared the idols of Baal as their first love. And now they were suffering the consequences. The marauding Midianites had reaped a whirlwind of 7 successive harvest seasons. For 7 years the Israelites had planted. For 7 years they had watched the seedlings come through the surface of the earth. For 7 years they had watched their crop grow. And for 7 years they had experienced the Midianites coming on their camels and destroying the land in the sense of taking all that they had produced. We didn't read it this evening, but we read it last Lord's Day evening, verse 4 of chapter 6 of the book of Judges. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land. As far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. Reaching the point where they could no longer cope, the people we saw had cried out to God for help. Verse 6, Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. But you see, the Lord wasn't minded to help. He wasn't just going to rescue them from the Midianites. Because the Midianites weren't the issue. The issue was their lack of heart love for God. And so we saw that God had sent not a judge to deliver, but a prophet to proclaim. And the prophet, verses 7 through 10, had proclaimed the truth concerning who these people were, and that they were not just a random gather-up of insignificant nobodies who were coming to dwell in this land, but they were the people whom God had led out of Egypt and brought out of the house of bondage. They had been delivered from the hand of the Egyptians who had oppressed them, and they had been brought into this land not to dwell in it, to be subjects to the gods of that land, but to dwell in it as subjects of the living God. And having reminded them of who they were, and so called them to confess their sin and repent of that sin, God then sent in a man to lead them, away from their sin. And we know last Lord's Day evening how Gideon had made an honest but wrong appraisal of the situation, and how when the angel of the Lord had come to Gideon and spoken to him while he was threshing not wheat, or threshing not rather, threshing wheat in the place where he should have been pounding grapes for fear that he would get caught in the winepress, Gideon had responded to this call from the angel of the Lord, verse 12, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon had responded and said, well, where is God? Where has he been? All these promises that we've heard about how he would protect and guide and deliver us. All the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us. Has the Lord not forsaken us? Has he not turned his back on us? It was an honest appraisal of where they were at, but it was honestly wrong. The problem was not God's forsaking of his people, it was the people's forsaking of God. We noted his own statement of personal inability for the task, how he said, "How can I save Israel?" Verse 14, 15. "Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." But God had shown him that he wouldn't be going in his own strength. He would be going in the strength of God. And that's where we pick up these events this evening. And we want to look at them under three headings. As God prepares this man for the task ahead, we see that God does so by giving Gideon a sight of himself. Then we see God prepares him by requiring Gideon to act. And thirdly, we see that God prepares him by clothing Gideon with the power of the Holy Spirit. First, God prepares Gideon for the task that lies ahead of Gideon by giving Gideon a sign of himself. That is, God gives him a sign of God. God's word, as we saw, had come to Gideon. The angel of the Lord had spoken to him. Verse 12. It had come to him personally, and it had come to him, if you will, privately. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." The word of the Lord had come to him with purpose. Verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel. For the hand of Midian, do not I send you?" And then in verse 16, the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one." God's word comes with a purpose. God doesn't come and speak to those who will be used for his glory in an aimless, purposeless way. There's a purpose in what God brings. There's a reason for what God does. It's not just a blunderbuss of statements, and you can pick out one of them that suits you. It's clear, it's defined, it's concise, it's deliberate, it's focused, it's purposeful. And now we read that God, having given his word privately and with a purpose, that God reveals himself in purpose, or in person rather, reveals himself in person to Gideon. After the call had come to Gideon, we saw how in verse 18 that Gideon had asked the angel of the Lord to not depart from that place he was in, but to stay there until he returned. And then he goes off and he prepares a meal. And this was a costly meal. This just wasn't a simple, easy packed lunch. This preparation of a goat would have taken time. There would have been the killing of the goat. There would have been the preparing of the meat. And there would have been the cooking of the meat. There would have been the unleavened breads. And this ephah of flour is a huge amount of flour that's prepared. And the meat is put in a basket. He prepares a broth as well in a pot. And he comes and he brings this meal
And he says, the angel of the Lord says to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and put it on a rock and pour the broth over the top of them. So there, Gideon has the meat and he has the bread and he pours the broth over the top of them. Then the angel of the Lord, reaches out with the tip of his staff and he touches the meat, and immediately a fire consumes the produce that is sitting on the rock. The flesh is consumed, the unleavened bread that has been dampened by this broth is consumed in fire. And then, immediately, the angel of the Lord vanishes from the sight of Gideon. Gideon, through this miraculous event, comes to realize that the one who has been speaking to him is none other than the angel of the Lord. A pre-incarnate coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. This is the Son of God who has met face to face with Gideon. Gideon's own lips say, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He realizes that he has had dealings with none other than God himself. God gives Gideon a sight of himself. And God, aware of Gideon's knowledge that you cannot see the face of God and live, immediately moves to reassure Gideon. Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Here God is communicating to this man that yes, he has seen the face of the Lord face to face. He has seen something which very few people in the history of the world had ever seen at that time. And he had seen it and he would live. And God here, in giving him a sight of his person, is confirming to him the word that he had given to him privately and with purpose. Gideon now knew that the words that he had heard had been the word of God. Those words that had called him, those words that had challenged him, those words that had convicted him were not just the words of a man. They were the words of God himself. If we are going to be used of God and the task of leading this nation out of the mire in which it lies, we need a sight of God. We cannot do it by way of our own ingenuity, our own sense of purpose, our own desire to be committed to Jesus Christ. If we are going to have what is required to really impact the lives of men or women around us, if we are to be used by God through His Spirit in a way that will cause not just one or two to think about their lives, but for many to be challenged about their lives, if we are going to experience that opportunity, then we need to see Jesus Christ. Think of just this past 10 days, this last 2 weeks, and the number of people who have come to our building simply because of our focus on Jesus Christ for 5 nights. Think of those who have come in and said, That was interesting, what I heard. That made me think. Think of those to whom we've been able to say, well, it's more than interesting. It's biblical truth. Think of those who have come and been challenged with the Word of God. Not just songs that will give them a sense of happiness, but who have been genuinely challenged to think about their lives. And if we desire, if we long to see this community and this nation to be restored from where it is today to a time, then it needs to hear the Word of God. And for it to hear the Word of God, then we need to see God. We need to get a sight of Jesus Christ. We who say we know Him, we who say we love Him, we need to be consumed with a passion for Jesus Christ in the same way that this meat and these unleavened cakes were consumed by the fire that was on this rock. We will be of no use to God at all. No use at all. If we do not see God in all His glory. And how will we see Christ? Well, we see Him as He is revealed in the Word. And we see Him as we engage with Him in prayer. That's where we see God. That's where we get with God. That's where we get the wisdom of God. In the Word of God, giving ourselves to that Word, reading it, thinking about it, being consumed about it. As I said a few weeks ago, one of my heartaches for the last 2 or 3, 5 years has been to encourage you to read the Bible for 5 minutes or 10 minutes in a day. And the more I think about it, the more I think that's a nonsense. The more I think that's stupid. I should be encouraging you to spend time in the Word every day. Why not? Why not spend time in the Bible every day? What are we doing that's so busy that we can't see God and see Jesus Christ, see the power of the Spirit of God? What is so most important in our lives that we cannot get down to being who we say we are? We say that we love God. We say we love the things of God. We say we delight in the things of God. Ah, there he goes again. His wee rant. Take care. Take care. That wee rant doesn't come to an end. That wee rant doesn't stop in your life. One of the problems these people here had was they had stopped listening. They were there, but they weren't listening. It's only a wee rant. And they suffered the consequences of it. The second thing we see that God, how God prepares this man for the task ahead of him is that he requires Gideon to act. Chapter 6, verse 25, the command is clear. It is simple. He is to destroy the idol in his own backyard. We read of an idol that was built on his father's property. It was a public shrine. It wasn't a personal place of worship. We see that from the reaction that follows Gideon's destruction of it. Is it the case that Gideon's father was actually operating as some sort of a manager or a priest of this site? And this wouldn't have been a wee tiny thing. Archaeologists have discovered some of these Baal altars and Asherah poles, and they are huge, huge edifices. Impressive or not, God was requiring that this shrine be dealt with. God would not, because God could not use Gideon until this wrongdoing in his own backyard was dealt with. God says to him, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Now think about it. Think about what God is actually commanding this man to do. Gideon was to take these two bulls that belonged to his father. He was to harness them to this altar and to this Asherah and he was to pull them down. Not an insignificant task, the fact that he has to employ 10 of his servants to help him to do this shows the scale of this operation. How many man hours were involved in taking this thing apart? 10 men, 11 men including Gideon. How many hours did they work during the night? We don't know. 5, 6, 7. This is a week's work to destroy this thing. 2 weeks' work for one man. And having destroyed it, he was to build an altar and sacrifice the older bull upon it. Why the older bull? Did that strike you as we read it? What age was the older bull? 7 years old. What's significant about the 7 years old? Was that not the number of years that the Midianites had come marauding and rampaging into the land every harvest season? Was God not saying by slaying this bull of the Father that he was sending a signal that he was putting to death, bringing an end to this idol worship among his people? As the smoke of this bull's carcass was wafting over the land, was it not saying that this smoke was a signal of the destruction that God was going to bring? An end to this rampaging, marauding Midianite camel train that would come in every year at harvest season and bring destruction and bring the nation low. At last someone was going to respond. Someone was going to rise up and demolish the idols and fulfill the commands given in Exodus chapter 34, 12 and 13. Repeated in Deuteronomy 7, 5. To tear down their altars and break the pillars of the inhabitants of the land. And to cut down the ashram. Last, someone was being called, someone was being commanded to deal with this issue. What was God actually doing here when he was telling Gideon to act? What was he doing? Well, he was requiring Gideon to identify the real enemy. If you'd have asked any of the Israelites who the enemy was, what would they have told you? Well, if we could get the Midianites off our backs, then we could get on with our lives and make some progress. Every year, wait till I tell you, have you heard the story? Every year, we go out in the spring and we sow. And we stand there and we watch as the saplings break through the surface of the ground. And we watch as the sun comes down. And we irrigate it so that the crop grows. And then as it becomes golden, every year we hear the camels coming. We hear them coming. And the camels take everything. They lie our land to waste. They take our land, the produce of the land, and they leave us no sustenance. Nothing for ourselves and nothing for our animals. There's the enemy. But the problem, you see, was that the Midianites weren't the enemy at all. They were just the consequence of the enemy's presence within Israel. The reality is that the Midianites were really only bit players in the whole affair. They were just the pawns. The real enemy was the people of Israel's deliberate dalliance with Baal. It was the failure of the people of God to deal with the fact that they had set their heart and their mind love not on God, but on these other idols. That was the enemy. That had to be identified and that had to be addressed. Baal had to go before the Midianites could go. Gideon had to become the destroyer of Baal and all that Baal represented before he could become the deliverer of the people from the raiding Midianites. What good would it have been to have dealt with the cause of the issue? What good would it have been for Gideon to have raised up an army and defeated the Midianites and to have left the cause of the Midianite raiding to have stayed intact? Surely God would just have brought in another people group and they would have done exactly the same. What's the point in dealing with the consequences of the wrongdoing if the wrongdoing is not addressed? If the wrongdoing is left in place, then it just keeps on rolling out and rolling out and rolling out. How powerful that truth is in our own lives. How often we look at our difficulties in our lives and we say to ourselves, the real problem here is the Midianites. It's the Midianites coming into my life. It's the Midianites coming in and stealing my harvest. That's the real problem. And what I have to do is I have to address the Midianites. I have to address those people or those issues that are causing me grief. I have to deal with those outer things that are coming in and stealing from me the joy of my life, my peace and my contentment. But that's not the real issue. The real issue in our lives is that those things are merely consequences of what we have chosen to do in our own lives. The Midianites come into our lives and steal from us because our heart love is not geared towards the God who brings peace and joy and pleasantness and contentment and happiness. Our heart love is chasing after a myriad of other things. And we're so quick to judge and assess and say, there's the enemy, that's the enemy, that's the problem. When the problem really with us is that we don't want to address the real inner want in our lives for love for Jesus Christ. That's the real problem. And we will blame anyone and we will blame anything else rather than address the real enemy. Our own lack of heart love and desire for God and His ways. God said to Gideon, you need to deal with the real problem. Not the consequence of the problem. God was requiring Gideon to act here to deal, having identified with the real enemy, to deal with the real enemy. God will not lead his people out of this mire here until the problem of the Baal altar had been addressed. You see, God is a jealous God. God will not, because he cannot, he will not share the love of his people with another. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. We cannot two-time God. He simply won't have it. We can't love God and have another love affair on the side. He demands that we love him and him alone. Exodus chapter 20 verse 5, you shall have no other gods before me. The very first command he gave to his people. God simply will not have it in our lives. He will not accept it. He will not tolerate it. He will not allow it. And he brings consequences into our lives in order to demonstrate to us that we have been getting it wrong. That we have not been setting our heart on him. Regardless of what has been coming out of our mouths, the truth is we have not been setting our heart on him. And we have been speaking and talking about Midianites all around us and the Midianites causing me problems. When the reality is it has nothing to do with the Midianites, The problem is internal. And you see, God's jealousy for his own love leaves us no room to play with. We as human beings always want to compromise. We always want to sort things out. But you see here, here is one area in life where there can be no compromise at all. God will not allow us to share him with anyone else. Baal had to go before God would come back in. Baal had to be brought to an end before God would recommence and re-engage in his people to deliver them from the consequence of their sin. And my friends, this goes to the heart of who we are. This goes to the heart of what we're about. And if we want to be used by God in the lives of anyone else around us, whether in our family or in our workplace or in our community, if we want to be used as agents of change in their lives, it's not a matter of spending time with them. It's not a matter of telling them about God. What needs to happen in our lives is that they see the evidence in our lives of a unilateral love for God. That when they hear us speak, they realize that we speak as those who love Jesus Christ. That no matter what else is going on in the world, when they hear us talk, they know that what we're talking about is flowing from a heart that believes in Jesus Christ, that is communing with Jesus Christ, that is delighting in the things of Jesus Christ. If we're complaining about what's happening in the church, if we're complaining about what's happening in our lives, then they know right away that there's a problem in our lives. And are they going to be attracted to come to the kingdom? No. It begins with our heart love first. And there needs to be a tearing down of those beels. And it has to begin at home. God required Gideon to act, to identify the real enemy, to deal with the real enemy, and to begin in his own backyard. I'm sure this wasn't the only Asherah's pole and Baal that was Baal altar that existed in this land. Gideon could have gone to any community and identified a Baal altar in any community. But where does God send him? God says, sort it out in your own house first. Why? Because that's the hardest place to sort it out. That's the hardest place to sort it out. It's easy to have sorted out in someone else's life out there. It's easy to go out into the community and talk about it. The real issue is it's hard to get it sorted out where it really matters. Where you have to deal with real people who know you for who you are. You have to sort out this problem in his own backyard. And how does he respond? He goes. But note he goes in great fear. He goes at night time because he is scared witless of what might happen. I'm sure that he stood there speaking to these 10 men, that they were looking at each other thinking, is this a good idea? I wonder how many of them were saying to themselves, I wish I wasn't Gideon's servant right at this moment in time. I wonder as he lashed those two bulls together in the yoke and strapped the harness between their shoulders and tied them to this altar, I wonder how much his hands were actually shaking. His mind jostling for some crumb of comfort. I wonder how much his heart was thumping. We read that he was too afraid of his family. Too afraid of his family. You see, people talk about faith, and faith with faith, you can do anything and you can say anything. It's nonsense. Real faith and the exercise of real faith scares us witless. If we can do it easily, it's not faith. If we can do it within our comfort zone, it's not faith. What is it? It's merely doing an extension of what we can do. Real faith is doing something which drives us to our knees and says, I cannot do this. I am too scared of the reaction. Here is a man knowing that he's going to destroy that Baal object of worship that his father probably was involved in building. He knows when he gets up in the morning, he's not able to run away. He knows when they see it destroyed and they see the altar with the bull on it that has been sacrificed, he knows that there's going to come a reckoning. And yet, because he is focused on the sight that he has seen of God, because he has heard the word of God personally, because he has heard the word of God purposefully, and because he has seen God himself, Gideon reaches a point in his own life where he says, I cannot do anything else but this, although I am scared to the very core of my being. That's the reality of faith. And if we're going to see change in our lives, then that's the sort of faith we need to exercise. It's easy getting out and dropping a few leaflets through doors. That's the worst you're going to get is somebody say, take that back, I don't want to see that. Faith is saying, God has said to me, I've got to put to death the Baal that's my first love, or the shared love in my life. And I need to go to my friend, and I need to say, I'm not doing this anymore. Why? Because I've realized that I have a new love in my life, Jesus Christ, and this is what I'm going to do. It's going along to our family and saying, we're not going this way anymore. Why? Because God has spoken to me and he's brought me to realize the first love in my life. And what he expected happened. The Baal worshippers were absolutely enraged with him. Now, these weren't pagans, remember. These were not pagans. This is what makes this almost unbelievable. They get up in the morning, early in the morning. You see how people will do what they want to do? We can't worship God. I can't spend time with God. I'm too busy. I'm too busy giving myself to the real thing that I really love. The men of the town rose early in the morning. Behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down. The second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. Who's done this? They didn't simply say, I wonder who's done this, and then go on to their works. No, they searched and they inquired. There was an intent here. They were going to get the guy that did this. They were not going to rest until they had his card marked. And they pursue him. And they pursue him. And they pursue him. Until they get him. And they are incandescent with rage. Bring out your son that he may die. Think about it. Men of God, that's what these men profess to be. Men of God, bring him out because he has cut down the altar of Baal, broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherahs. That tells you a lot about where these men were. Men who should have been standing there saying, Son of us should have had the guts to have done that years ago. We're sad it's taken a young man to do this. Some of us should have stood up years ago and done this and declared the truth and walked in the ways of truth. But is that what comes out of their lips? No, bring him out and put him to death. They don't want to have a love for God that will not be shared. They're quite happy to share that. And we see that in his responding, there is support from an unlikely quarter. Because his father stands up. I wonder, did his father think to himself, I should have been the man that did this years ago. I should have done it. I shouldn't have led this family in the way that I've led them. I should have made better decisions. I should have set my heart before God. I should have walked in the ways of God. I wonder, is his father touched by the fact that his son has actually done that which he should have done and never had the nerve to do? For it is Joash who stands up and says, will you contend for Baal or will you save him? In other words, he's saying, you'll not lay a hand on him. If Baal is such a great God that he is, then let Baal put him to death if he so will. Let Baal deal with him. That's why they called him Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down the altar of Baal. Joash's father is saying, or Gideon's father, Joash, is saying, enough! Enough! No more! No more! Let Baal deal with him, if Baal is real. Let Baal contend with him. And the grace of God that enables this man to come to his senses and to stop playing at leading his family and this community in the wrong way. I wonder, could Gideon have forecast that during the night when he was standing there thinking to himself, I wonder what my father will do. I wonder what my father will say. I wonder whose side he will take. I wonder if he will be with me and with God, or I wonder if he will stand in the others, and when they come after me, will he stand back and say, well, it's your own hard luck, son. You've done something you shouldn't have done. Is he going to look as a spectator from the side, and is he going to want me to fall? God gave Gideon a sight of his person, and God called Gideon to act. If we are going to be used of God, it's simple. We must see God, and we must, through our fears, obey God. We must do what God commands, regardless of how fearful we feel. And we must begin at home. The people of God need to be revived from the heart out. The people of God need to be revived from the home out. And when the people of God are revived from the heart out and the home out, then God can use the people of God. But if the people of God are sharing their love with someone else, if the people of God are delighting in some other God other than God, if the people of God are not pursuing the right path, if the people of God are not making the right decisions, then God will keep sending the Midianites. And he will send them to devour and to destroy, and to lay the land to waste, until such times as he will raise up men and women who will, men and women who will, through their fear, hear, see, and act for his glory and his glory alone. Amen.